Good morning, everybody. Great to see you. My name's Matthew. I'm the lead pastor here. And we had two different examples of hope there in those two clips. Like, one is, I think we would call it wishful thinking, right? We're somewhat optimistic view of life, despite what the odds might be. Another one is a hope that's set in the middle of struggle, of difficulty, of uncertainty. It's not even predicting a certain outcome in the future, but determining to do something in the present moment. And it's that kind of hope that I want to talk about this morning as we finish off this series, Next Steps, as we talk today about stepping forward with courageous hope. Actually, that clip, that Lord of the Rings clip there, and I'm if you will indulge me, I'm going to talk a little bit about Tolkien literature for a moment, because there's these great themes of hope in a lot of Tolkien's writing. But that particular clip has some emotional attachment to me, because it was the very first clip I ever showed here at Cedar Ridge. And there's a little bit of story to it, because when I first came to the church, the board said they would really like me to continue Brian McLaren's tradition of doing God in the Movies. And I think Brian used to do it in the fall. We do it in the summer now, and actually different members of our community share about movies that have really moved them and inspired them, and we'll be doing that again this July. But there were some restrictions, no bad language, no sex, and no violence, which I thought at the time, well, that doesn't leave a lot of movies, not good ones anyway. But anyway, I thought, okay, I'm going to comply with that. So I was thinking, when I show a video clip like that, I ought to comply with that too. And I'm thinking, yeah, bad language, that's totally fine. I mean, I'm not going to show a sex scene, and I'll definitely make sure there's no violence in there. So I had this scene queued up, and some of you may remember Betsy Mitchell-Helling, who was just amazing woman, just a beautiful human being, who was running the programming at that time. She really sadly suddenly died about 8 years ago. We miss her terribly. But she was a wonderful person, but attention to detail was not one of her strengths. And so I had this clip ready, but she got the wrong cueing. And the scene immediately before this is one where Aragorn decapitates an orc. And so I'm sat, we had the platform out there, we were sat in the round back then. So the clip comes on, and it wasn't my very first Sunday. The first Sunday it was a joint service, Brian and myself. The second Sunday it snowed, so there was no service. But this was kind of like my first Sunday in the saddle, so to speak. And I could see what was happening. So I jumped up and sort of went like this, which was probably not the best, signal. But my mic was off and the whole clip just played. So I had to sort of apologize afterwards. So it's kind of seared into my memory as a bit of an emotional scar. I've had therapy for it, but I'm slowly getting over it. But you may remember we actually started this series with another clip from the Lord of the Rings movie, where Frodo is stood by the great river Anduin, ready to cross over into Mordor. He's holding the ring, and the theme then was seizing the day. He makes that choice to move ahead, and Samwise follows with him because of his love for Frodo. Both of those scenes, that first one and then the one we just saw there, are set at Path Galen, which is a little beach on the western shore of the Great River. And it's where they finish the Fellowship, head down the river. They have to stop there. They can't go any further because there's a massive great waterfall coming up, and they've got to decide, what are we going to do? And Path Galen is the site of the breaking of the Fellowship. So it's a very sad place in many respects. When they arrived there, Gandalf's already died, we believe, we're led to believe. I'm going to give away a lot of plot spoilers, by the way, but we've all had about 68 years to read Lord of the Rings, so I'm assuming that if you haven't read it, you're probably not going to. So, we've got Aragorn, who's now the leader, but he doesn't really have a lot of hope in himself. He's got a lot of self-doubt. Boromir succumbs to the lure of the ring and attacks Frodo, tries to take the ring. It's a really, really sad time. Really sad time. That Merry and Pippin get captured by the orcs. Boromir dies trying to defend them. So it's a really sad moment. But it's also a moment of great hope, because some really amazing things happen. Boromir, despite his failure, fights to the death to protect Merry and Pippin. and Merry and Pippin fight. Boromir obviously loves those hobbits. We have Aragorn and Gimli and Legolas make the decision to pursue, to run after the hobbits who have been taken captive by the orcs. They're not going to give up on their friends. And they make a decision in that moment for hope. And we have Frodo, as we saw in that clip a few weeks ago, he makes the decision to, almost like Jesus in a way, sets his face towards Mordor in the way that Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem and determines that whatever the outcome, I'm going to do the right thing now. The future looked bleak. I don't even know what's going to happen. I don't know whether I'm going to be successful, but I'm going to make a decision in the now to do the right thing. I'm going to cross the river. I'm going to head to Mordor. And Samwise, because of his love for Frodo, goes after him, again, imagining that they're probably not going to return. They're probably not, there's not necessarily going to be a great outcome here, but I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to do the loving thing in the moment. And these themes of hope run throughout Tolkien literature, especially throughout The Lord of the Rings. Courageous hope is a massive obsession, I think, for Tolkien. And I want to just explore that a little bit. We are going to look at the Bible as well, just so you know. But I just want to explore some of these themes of hope, because I think they can give us a sense of realistic, authentic hope in our own lives when we're dealing with pandemic, we're dealing with buffalo shooting, we're dealing with all the invasion of Ukraine, all the troubles of the world, where we need something more than wishful thinking, right? We need something more than, oh, it'll all work out. We need something more, I think, than, oh, God will sort it all out. We need a realistic hope. And I think Tolkien paints a picture of hope that is realistic. I think it's also a very biblical picture of hope, as we're going to see. Let's look at some of the nature of hope in Tolkien's mythology. We're still on the first point here. Doing the good thing, even if it's unlikely to work out. Okay, so time after time, people in the story make a decision that may not work out, certainly for their own interests. It may not even solve the problem that they're trying to address, but it's the right thing in the present moment. They make a choice, a decision, even against all odds. And very often, that choice, that decision in the present moment, seems like a ludicrously small thing in the face of all the odds. But they decide to do it and do it anyway. Secondly, they're courageous. They make courageous decisions, which means letting go of fear and not being inhibited by fear to do the right thing. Thirdly, they're driven by love, sacrifice for others. We see that time and time again where people lay down their lives for their friends. They make decisions that aren't necessarily to their own advantage, but it's the right thing to do for other people. It's driven by love. Love is a key driver. It's the driver, if you like, of hope, I would say, in Tolkien's literature, and I think in the biblical view of hope. And then fourthly, a choice practiced in the moment rather than a feeling. I think very often we think of hope as a feeling. We think of it as an emotion. It's somewhat abstract. We are hopeful when we feel hopeful, as opposed to hope is a choice. It's a frame of mind and a decision to do the right thing, to do the good thing, to do the small thing, and not be overwhelmed by the odds, not be overwhelmed by the circumstances of the present moment, in order that change in the future might be possible. Even though we don't actually, any of us, get to control the future. So we have to let go of that anxiety and fear about the future in order to make the right choice in the present moment, to do the right thing. Let me also mention, there's another aspect to hope that comes out in Tolkien's writings, and it's this concept of eucatastrophe, U-E-U, which means good in Greek, catastrophe, so like a good catastrophe. And that, me, different writers talk about that term in different ways, but the way that Tolkien uses it is to think about or to conceive of an unexpected, even unimaginable redemptive outcome to dark circumstances due to the good decisions, the decisions to do the good small thing by average, normal, often very insignificant people like you and me. In other words, as we make these good decisions, as we do the right thing in the present moment, certain outcomes become possible that we couldn't possibly have imagined. Example being, so if you think about this in the context of The Lord of the Rings, there's the character Gollum, right? We, if we've watched the movies or read the books, we'd be very familiar with the character Gollum. And both Bilbo in The Hobbit and Frodo in The Lord of the Rings have an opportunity to kill Gollum. And Gollum is, he used to possess the ring. He's driven crazy by the ring. He's desperate to get the ring back and will do absolutely anything to get the ring back. So he's a liability. But they choose mercy over hatred. They choose mercy over judgment, and they don't kill Gollum. Sam is mad. He thinks they should just get rid of him, just kill him, because he's a liability. And he is a liability. He's a constant antagonist in the plot. But when it comes to it, Frodo can't destroy the ring. Again, I'm giving away the ending here. I apologize if that's disappointing to some. But when it comes to it, Frodo is unable to let go of the ring himself. And the ring is eventually destroyed by Gollum because of his lust for the ring. He takes the ring off Frodo, but accidentally falls into the fire in Mount Doom, and the ring is destroyed. So in other words, mercy triumphs over judgment. In other words, love triumphs over hatred. The intention of the evil forces, Sauron, using a perpetrator like Gollum is turned upside down by love, by mercy, and mercy triumphs. We see the same thing, and Tolkien wrote about this. We see the same thing in the resurrection, a similar kind of thing as he looks at it. That we have Jesus loves, but Jesus is hated and persecuted and attacked. But Jesus loves instead of retaliates. Love is his response to hatred, his response to fear. So he's hated even more. And to the point where he's killed. But that just demonstrates and makes his love even stronger, because even to the point of death, Jesus chooses the right thing, doesn't concede, doesn't back off, continues to love right to the death. That love is so powerful that it brings Jesus back to life, and hatred and death and evil are defeated. It's an expectation or an outcome that you would never have imagined. That's what eucatastrophe is. So when we think about hope, we don't have control over the future, no matter what we wish about the future. But what we can do is take action in the present moment in order that there might be a different future. We just don't know what that's going to be. Now, we've been looking at the book of Acts as we've been going through this this series. And we'll look at some passages or a couple of sections from Acts where I think this kind of hope is demonstrated, this realistic hope, because we've got choices, right? We can choose hope, we can choose to do the right thing, or we can despair. We can sort of step back when things are looking dark, when they're looking bleak. I think in The Lord of the Rings, we have people doing that. Like I think two people that are presented as almost parallels in terms of the way the story is told. We Theoden and Denethor, right? Their names are even almost anagrams. They're two kings. One's king of Rohan, one's king of Gondor. They both see the same circumstances that the others see, but they choose despair. And they step back and kind of shrink down. They do nothing. They don't do anything. They just despair, and they become these shriveled up human beings. And then, of course, Theoden steps out of that. Theoden is sort of inspired by Gandalf. In the movies, portrays this a little differently than the book. It's a bit more dramatic in the movie. But he's inspired by Gandalf to step up and choose hope. And there's a really great passage, probably one of my favorite passages in the Return of the King, where the riders of Rohan come to Minas Tirith. They ride up, being led by Theoden, up to the Pelennor Fields. And Theoden looks out on the city, looks across the Pelennor Fields, and just sees myriads of orcs and the city being overrun. And they've been riding for days. He's tired. And he gets and he looks out over it. And the narrative there is just spectacular. It talks about him shrinking back into his saddle. And it says he thinks about just quietly walking away into the mountains and being totally forgotten. And then there's this rousing narrative where he lets go of that. And he sort of he sits up and then stands up in his stirrups, and then and he leads them, and he pays the ultimate price. He gives his life away in order to save the city. And I think we get those kind of choices, right? We have these moments where we want to shrink down when things are not going very well, or things just, that's not going very well is probably an understatement, where we're feeling oppressed, we're feeling overwhelmed by the circumstances. Or we can make a choice that, okay, I can't control that future, but I'm going to make a choice in this moment. And that choice might mean sacrifice, it might be difficult, but I'm going to make that choice. That's, to me, that seems to be where hope lies. And in the book of Acts, we see that time and time again, that they don't have an easy run of it in the book of Acts, where this fledgling church that starts and it starts, you know, planting out other churches, they're persecuted, they're run down, it's almost like taking one step forward and one step back, and it's there are all kinds of difficult circumstances that they're working through. There's drama too, and there's wonderful things that happen. But I'm interested in the way the book of Acts ends. Even if you look at the last eight chapters of Acts, it's all about the Apostle Paul, who's become the sort of preeminent figure in the storyline in Acts. It's about his life when he sets out towards Jerusalem. He decides to go to Jerusalem. He's spent a couple of years in Ephesus, planted a church there in modern-day Turkey. And on his way to Jerusalem, he actually stops off in Turkey again, in Asia Minor, and visits, he stops off at a place called Miletus and calls the leaders from Ephesus to come and see him. And he has a sort of a farewell. When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. And he's leaving this place that he loves, these people that he loves. It's kind of a sad parting. And then he goes to Jerusalem. He gets arrested by the Jewish authorities. And then the remaining eight chapters are basically Paul being taken from pillar to post to different Roman officials, different Herod Agrippa, the Jewish king, taken from pillar to post, being sort of tried and tested. And is he guilty? Is he not? He ends up in prison in Caesarea for 2 years. And then it ends with him going to Rome, and he's under house arrest in Rome. And it's sort of almost an anticlimactic ending. It's there's eight chapters of kind of struggle and difficulty. But I think the conclusion we're invited to take is twofold, really. One is that hope now lies with these communities that Paul has planted. And in fact, many of his letters are believed to be written while he was under house arrest in Rome. Certainly not all of them, and there's doubts about exactly where some of them were written. But he's trying to influence these churches even when he's in captivity in Rome. He's remaining not just optimistic, but he's remaining hopeful in really difficult circumstances and taking action. And then he's also doing everything he can to remain committed to the mission. Right at the end, Acts chapter 28, it says, these are the final words of Acts. Paul lived for 2 years in his rented house. He welcomed everyone who came to visit. He urgently presented all matters of the kingdom of God. He explained everything about Jesus Christ. His door was always open. There's a sense of hopefulness there, I think, of doing the right thing in the present moment, no matter what the future holds. We don't know what happened to Paul. Our understanding is that he died in Rome. Our understanding is that he was martyred in Rome. We don't know for sure. But certainly in terms of the account in the scripture, this is how it ends. And it might not even seem like a hopeful ending, but I actually take courage from that, because we are often in circumstances like this where we feel stuck, or the odds seem overwhelming. The situations we're in, whether it's in our personal lives or just looking at nationally and globally, there's every reason to give up, right? Every reason to shrink back. But what we're called to as followers of Jesus is to hope. And that hope is not just wishful thinking. It's not just God will sort it out. It's taking action in the present moment. If we think about it, hope is found at the intersection, at the cusp of the present moment and the future, right? We take action now in order that the future might be different, even though we don't get to control the future. It's at the cusp of the present and the future. It's also, in many respects, at the cusp of the past and the present, because we can be very influenced by the past, right? The past can be a reason why we don't hope. It can be a reason why we despair. Like we've been hurt, we've been disappointed, we've suffered, we've struggled. You know, just globally, we're coming out of struggle and difficulty, right? We, you know, and that's affected all of us personally. So, and we've then had sort of individual things happen to us. We might have, you know, broken relationships, disappointment in people, disappointment in God, disappointment in our faith, things not working out the way we thought they would do or should do. And so that past is sort of there influencing us in the present. And so really what we have to do, I think, is to hope in the present moment. We have to let go of control of the future, and we have to let go of the burden of the past. And that can be really difficult because we're hurt, because we're scarred, we're broken because of things that have happened. But if we could let go of that and say, right, I have no control over that now, just as I have no control of the future. And in this moment, take action by doing the good thing, the right thing, the loving thing, and the more often than not, the small thing, then we can create a context, a possibility of all kinds of things happening in the future. To me, that's what hope is. Now, Jesus kind of got at this by talking about parables, using parables, because I think it's a sort of a, there's almost a paradox right there, because in some sense, hope is about the future, but it can only be acted upon in the present. Here's how Jesus put it. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour, until it worked all through the dough. In other words, Jesus is saying there are small things you can do now that have an impact in the future that you have very little control over. You know, when we put, I think it really is miraculous. When we go out into the farm and we put those seeds in, which we did, you know, a few weeks ago, there's things we can do, right? We can plant a seed, we can water it, we can look after it to the best of our ability. But when you go out and watch that thing grow, and a tree growing from a seed is pretty amazing. But I think even a lettuce growing from a seed is pretty incredible. Something as small as a lettuce. When we see those seeds growing, there's something there that we don't have control over, right? But we're doing what we can in the present moment because we're expectant. We're hoping for something in the future. And likewise with putting yeast into bread. You know, we don't get to control the action of the yeast. I don't bake bread. I do enjoy brewing beer though. And you put, you know, you've got your barley and your water and your hops, and you throw the yeast in, and there's things you can do and not do to make it likely to be good or to be bad. But once you throw that yeast in and put the lid on, you know, look at it then a few weeks later when you take the lid off, it's like, whoa, what just happened? There's something has happened that we had no control over, but we influenced it by doing the right thing in the present moment. So I think Jesus is calling us to that kind of hope, that kind of action, that kind of determination, that kind of choice. And here at our, in our community here at Cedar Ridge, you know, we're really into hope, right? Our vision begins with, we are a community of hope and transformation dedicated to following Jesus. And that hope is, I think when you read our vision, sometimes it can sound very, almost could sound like wishful thinking, I think. It's sort of a dream of the future of what life could be like if we're serious about following Jesus. It's hopefully inspiring, but it could almost seem too idyllic. But I think we have to, as I said, we have to recognize that hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is not even just thinking God's going to sort everything out. Because I think that we've got to be realistic as followers of Jesus. I think sometimes as followers of Jesus, as Christians, as we're known, it can almost be like God's a get-out-of-jail-free card for us, right? We just think, well, the future's going to be fine because God's going to sort it out. But I think many of us are realizing that God doesn't sort things out the way we would sort it out if we were all powerful, right? So something like a pandemic suddenly makes us think, oh, really bad things do happen. I mean, we've had relatively easy lives, right? Certainly in terms of things like pandemics, world wars, etc., for quite a few years. And I remember going to just after the lockdown. I've got four adult children, and one of them, one of my sons, when that happened, it all happened so quickly. He was in Florida, and he came back, and I had to go and get him, pick him up at the airport. And I was driving. 495 was empty. It's like first time I've ever seen that. The airport, Dulles, was like a ghost town. And then driving back, there were all these electronic signs over the freeway saying, wear a mask, go home, stay home, don't go out. It felt apocalyptic. That's the closest I've ever got to a real, it felt like a movie, right? And I think for many of us, we're realizing, oh, those kind of things can happen. I think we're realizing, actually, World War III could happen, right? In a way that maybe we thought, oh, the politicians have sorted out, that it's not gonna happen. I was clearing out some journals from a few years ago and came across a copy of The Atlantic from, I think, 2018, where it was, and the topic for that issue was the next pandemic. And it was all about how close we are to a pandemic and the fact that the administration then was making huge cutbacks in, efforts to actually prevent things like that happening. You know, if we don't take action, bad things will happen. I think it's possible. We have the potential to destroy our planet, right? Through weapons, we have the potential, and we are on course to destroy our planet with global warming, right? We things can and will happen unless we take action in the present moment towards a future. And that's what our vision is calling us to. It's saying, look, life could be like this, but we have to take action in the present moment. And those actions for us are growth, community, and servanthood, right? Those are things that we're saying, they're hopeful actions that we're choosing to do in the present moment. And if we think about growth, growth is a personal decision on each of our parts in the now to say, I'm going to have hope in myself. I'm not just going to think all those issues I struggle with, all the brokenness in my life it'll get sorted out one day. It's saying, no, I want to grow. I'm intentionally going to grow. I'm going to believe the best about myself. I'm going to have hope in myself, and I'm going to take action. I'm going to do spiritual practice in the present moment in order that I'd grow and be a transformed person. And I can't control all that transformation, but I know if I don't do anything, I'm not going to change, or I'll change perhaps in ways that I don't really want to change. It's a choice. It's a hopeful choice in the present moment. When we think about servanthood, so easy, I think, to when we think about perhaps serving an individual, kindness to an individual, that might seem relatively easy. We can hope for that person. But when we think about our approach to servanthood in terms of bringing justice to systems of power and control, that can seem so overwhelming. And we feel like, what can we do? But let's think about the scripture here. In Micah, when we think, what should we do? That somebody in the writings of Micah is asking that question. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So it's in this moment, act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Now, there's some rabbinical writings, Jewish rabbinical writings called the Pirkei Avot, sort of ethical teachings about different parts of scripture. And in the commentary on this particular passage, I think it kind of brings out this sense of hope for us. Do not be daunted by the enormity of the world's grief. Do justly now, love mercy now, walk humbly now. You are not obligated to complete the work, but neither are you free to abandon it. We can't control the future, right? We don't know, when we make the choice for hope now, we don't know what the outcome will be. Justice in the Lord of the Rings, they don't know what the outcome is going to be. They're almost certain they're going to their doom, but they do the right thing in the right moment. And same with Paul and those earlier followers of Jesus. Despite all that was against them, they chose the right thing, to do the good thing, to do very often the small thing. They weren't overwhelmed by their circumstances. There's Paul under house arrest. He's been in prison for years. He got busted out of prison once through a miracle. So did that happen to Peter. But for whatever reason, that's not happening now to Paul. But Paul's not despairing. He's not giving up on hope. He's doing what he can, making that choice in the present moment. That seems to be what we're called to in terms of hope. Just to wrap up here, and we'll skip those slides, as I mentioned, Doug. Last week we were talking about community, which is the third thing that we do. And community really is hope in other people, isn't it? We talked about last week about just love being the whole point of the gospel, the beginning and the end of the gospel. It's all about love. And so when we love one another, when we, as we talked about last week, step down, kind of don't put ourselves above somebody else, but we have empathy and respect and love for one another, and we experience relationships as a result of that. That's us believing that other human beings are worth it, that actually reconciliation is possible, that connectedness and community are worth pursuing. And as we looked at, again, last week, Jesus seemed to suggest, I mean, I think more than suggest, Jesus is saying when he's praying in John 17, you know, if they could be one as I and the Father are one, then the world would know why you sent me. In other words, there's that love and community is evidence of the presence of God, the reality of God. Love for one another is the embodiment of hope in the present moment. So we make these choices. Now we're as a church community, I think we've struggled. I mean, don't think we have, of course, for the last 2 years. We talked about this in the first couple of weeks of the series, of how faith has been shaken and our community has been shaken, and we're not all back together yet. And we're trying to get our ministries going again. And there's struggle, but what we can do, we don't know what the future holds, right? But we can engage in growth, personal transformation. We can love one another and stay connected to one another. We can serve in all the different ways that all the ways that we make possible in our community. We're all called to make those choices. That's authentic hope. That's the hope to which we are called. And I want to put out one very practical, specific request, actually, around this. And it's for our children. So as we're coming back, our children who usually are not in this room, so they're kind of, as far as we're concerned, often they're sort of hidden away. They're actually outside today. But they need help. They need support. And we really need people to step up, or in keeping with what we were talking about last week, step down and say they're important too. We don't, more kids have come back than previous leaders who were leading them have come back. So we need people to help out with children. That's an action of hope, right? It's an action to say that children matter. Clearly children are an investment in the future as well, if you think about it like that. So I just want to ask you to really consider serving in that kind of way. You may not have done it before. Everybody I've spoken to who has done it, even when they were hesitant, have said how rewarding it was. So if you feel you could do that, could you just come and chat either with Cedars in 7 minutes afterwards, or come and chat with me, come and chat with Ruth. Brian, who runs Children's Ministry, is outside. You can go and find him if you wanted to. But if you're feeling prompted that way, don't leave without coming and chatting with one of us. It's going to take all of us in every situation we're in, church, out there, in here, in our own lives, making those right small decisions for hope to be real, for hope to be authentic. That's what we're called to. We're going to have communion together now. And communion is a time when we celebrate hope, don't we? We celebrate sacrificial love. I was talking earlier about Jesus, you know, the eucatastrophe. We're going to celebrate eucatastrophe here, where who would have thought that crucifixion, something so dark, so oppressive, so awful, you know, a symbol of power, of empire, to crush somebody. Who would have thought that actually would be overcome by somebody making the small right choice of loving in the moment? You know, we think of that choice obviously as a huge choice, but right there in that moment for Jesus, that might have felt like a very small choice in the face of the onslaught of that power. So whatever situation we're in personally right now that may be luring us into despair, whatever situation we might feel the world is in that might lure us into despair, let's celebrate action that we can take, a posture that we can take in the now that can create all kinds of possibilities for the future. That's what we're celebrating this morning. Let's pray, and then please come forward. You can serve yourselves or one another at these stations. There'll be places you can light a candle at the back. We've got our Ukraine station there where we can pray for the situation in Ukraine. You can write out prayer requests under Grow and Journey. Might be a prayer request that you want somebody to pray for you in the week, or you just writing out a prayer of your own, and that's great. All kinds of ways that we can respond. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love. Thank you that you chose love. And you call us to do the same. And you're not asking us to do anything that you haven't done. And in that sense, you're right there with us. You're showing us the way. You're leading us forward. And so, Lord, thank you that we get to do this each week. We remember that you're with us. We remember sacrificial love. We bring that historic moment into the present because that's how we want to live our lives. So come, Holy Spirit, fill us now. Fill us with possibility. Fill us with determination. As we let go of fear, fill us with courage. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.